Good morning. You know, in a lot of ways, this week has been a rough week. And in a lot of ways, it has been the same kind of week it's been since the beginning. It's interesting that not too far from the beginning of time, not too long after Adam and Eve had been restricted from the garden, two boys of theirs, two young men, are given instruction, we are told, on how to worship God. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the historical account of Cain and Abel. We know according to Hebrews chapter 11 that instruction was given, that it was not left up to them, and that Abel was a man of faith, that is, Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17, he heard and followed the instruction of God, whereas Cain did not. Now there is an interesting statement that I would like for us to dwell upon just for a few minutes this morning as we begin our lesson. And it's found in verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 4. It's the instruction that God gives to Cain. And it would apply in many different situations in life. And I'm not going to be able to mention them all, but allow me just a few seconds to underscore some of the times in which these items or this instruction might be found. Beginning with the events of the last few days. It might be that someone has been tempted this week to engage in sinful actions. Maybe to speak some words that maybe you have actually engaged in speaking those words that you wish you had back, but like wings on a bird, those words fly away far too quickly and can never be brought back. Now, we can repent of those. We can be forgiven of those. But the words have already been spoken, and the damage to the heart and mind of somebody else may have already been broken. Maybe we have engaged in or we are thinking about engaging in a particular activity that would involve us in sin itself. Now this interests me, and maybe we have engaged in that sin already. And this is where Cain finds himself. See, he did not do as God instructed him to do. And he found himself being opposed to God's instruction, which meant that there was a separation between him and his God. But God is a God who is seeking fellowship, even with all of humanity. Remember Romans 6 and verse number 23, Romans 3 and verse number 23, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. It is a separation from God. And so here is Cain, and he has sinned in an act of worship. And God desires for him to return. And so his instruction is to Cain that sin lieth at the door. Now, if we did not know the rest of the story, we might not know exactly what God had in mind here. We might surmise that from other passages in the New Testament that what is meant is that they were that man could wax worse and worse, and that certainly would be true. That one sin can cause me or help me to engage. It might be a stepping stone sin to engage in another sinful activity. And when we read the rest of the story here, we find that that is exactly what takes place. That because Cain now finds himself separated from the goodness and grace of God, he has opposed God's instructions. He has failed his God to give glory and honor and adoration to the Lord God, the Creator of the universe. And as a result of that, he begins to think evil of his brother. Now, when he begins to think evil, when he begins to be jealous over his brother's goodness, you see, sin is at the door. It's knocking. It's wanting to come in. But it hadn't come in yet. That is, there's further sin that's waiting on him, and it's knocking at him. That jealousy is knocking at him. That jealousy wants him to come in and wants to take hold of his heart and mind so that that jealousy now can lead him to greater acts of sin and further away from God. You know, the events over the last few days, there's a lot of thoughts that run through our mind. Probably about half of them, if not more, should be kept to ourselves. And we should restrain our voice in a lot of areas. But my friends, at the same time, let us not utilize that to make God's voice silent and fail to be relevant to the events that take place in our society. God addresses from the very beginning the very heart of murder. He does so with Cain by saying that sin of jealousy that was building up in him because of his relationship, his brother's relationship with God that he did not have. Now all he had to do was repent. All that he had to do was do what Abel did and obey God. And then he could have the same relationship. There are many people that do not want to do what they're supposed to do in order to have the right relationship with God, but they're jealous over those who do. And that jealousy has a tendency to lead an individual. Secret sins in the heart and minds of men will lead men to sin. Sin knocks at our door. It's lying wait so that when we open that door of jealousy, so that when we open the door that allows Satan into our hearts, sin then, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, overtakes us. Oftentimes, as this word indicates, it's almost a surprise attack. That is, we did not intend to engage in that sin, but my emotions led me to that sin. That's what the word overtake means in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. But I want you to notice something else with me if you will turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. I love 1 John. It deals with so many heart issues. And at its foundation, it talks about a brotherhood, a family. We talked this morning a little bit in Bible class about the house of God, the family of God. That's what's being spoken of there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. The house, the family of God. There is a brotherhood that exists. And by the way, that brotherhood exists with the whole of humanity. Now, bear me out just a few minutes here. We all stem from the same seed. I realize that there are a lot of individuals that can only see the differences. I realize there are some individuals that can only see the differences between Randy and I, for example. Now here are some of the differences I want you to be able to see. He has this lock of hair, and I'm missing some of mine up top. That's a difference between, you thought I was going to talk about black and white, didn't you? There's a lot of differences between Randy and I that have nothing to do with the pigment of our skin. He's a lot younger than I am. Well, maybe not a lot, but I mean, he is younger than I am. All right, he has three children, I have four children. Randy, you were born in Texas, weren't you? I was born, well, I won't mention where I was born, just so that that petition slows down. I was not born in Texas. I'll just put it that way. See, there are a lot of things that separate. Randy has a different wife than I do. Randy has three children, I have four. Randy has no grandchildren. I've got seven. You see? I mean, there are a lot of differences that separate us. He sits in the middle pew almost every time. I sit on the left side from the preacher. There are a lot of differences between us. He teaches school. I do not. His profession may be similar to mine, but there are a lot of differences between that and mine. He has a lot better crowd in his teaching than I do. He has teenagers. Now, I won't go there, but there are a lot of differences between us. And there are some people that want to point out some of the differences between us and divide our sense of brotherhood. Anything, my friends, any thought that I might possess, any words that I might speak, and any action that I might take that would seek to divide the brotherhood of man is a sinful act and a sinful thought and must be taken care of. Now I want you to think about this beginning in verse number 11. Here is 1 John chapter 3 and I want us to begin in verse number 11. Now he's been talking about from the very beginning the family of God. And in verse number 1 he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. There's the Father. That's a relationship of family, right? That we should be called the sons or the children of God. A relationship of family. Now he's talking to the church here. And I'll get to the brotherhood of man in a minute. But I want you to notice if you go all the way back to the beginning. Why did I start with Cain and Abel? Because that's what John does. Notice what he says here. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. He says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate us or hate you. He says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Notice the kind of love that you and I ought to possess for one another. You see, there ain't no such thing as a black church and a white church in the same sense that there ain't no such thing as a Gentile church and a Jewish church. In the same way that there's no such thing as a Spanish church and an American church, as long as we're not talking about language barriers. You see, that's a different thing in Scripture. But when it comes to where we worship, this is the church of Christ. It ain't no black church of Christ. It ain't no eclectic church. It's just simply the church of Christ. He died. There is redemption shed for all men. We ought to love our brothers regardless of how we might differ. Regardless of our similarities, we ought to love our brethren. But now I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. A passage that sometimes is taken out of context. I want you to look with me at it in its context. There he speaks, and he's speaking primarily of the difference between Jews and Gentiles under the old law, and then Jews and Gentiles under the new law. And he includes a number of individual people. He says here, beginning in verse number 25, "But after that the faith is come." The faith makes reference to what Philippians 1:27 and Jude verse 3 is referring to, the Word of God. You see, the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints. That's what he's talking about. The faith of the gospel. So he says here, "But after that, the faith is come." As opposed to the law of Moses, here is the gospel of Christ. After the gospel gets here, we are no longer under that schoolmaster, the old law. Now that's the Jews. The Jews were under that schoolmaster until the gospel got here. And then he says, after that, we, Paul, a Jew, says we ain't under that no more. But now notice what we are. He says, verse number 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Ye are all the children of God, all, you see, Jew and Gentile. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Now notice these pointed words. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I wonder if we could get this just for a second. That thus far what we have seen is that sin and Satan have a scheme in order to enslave men in differences. God is a God of unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work harmoniously together. They have never, in any account, worked separate and apart from the other. They have always followed the same pattern of things. Even Jesus would say in John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one," you see. The Holy Spirit did not deliver anything through the apostolic written word that was not preordained by the Father himself, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. They work in perfect harmony. God is a God of unity, and He created them from the beginning, that is, male and female. He created them to walk in perfect unity together with Him. It is sin brought about by Satan's scheme of things that seek to divide us. And there are a lot of divisions. You know, there's a lot of snobbery that is out there. I don't know a better word maybe for it. Sinful snobbery. But there's a lot of different kinds of snobbery that's out there. There's geographical snobbery. Some of y'all think that I ain't a real person because I wasn't born in Texas. Okay, maybe that's not quite sinful. I understand what you mean by that. But you understand sometimes we speak of Yankees born across that Mason-Dixon line in a bad sense. You know? And so sometimes there's a geographical disturbance between us that should not be there. Sometimes it gets really rough in the world. Now, in the church, we might want to play with it a little bit. But in the world, some people get pretty serious about that kind of stuff. Sinfully snobbery about where you were born. There are some individuals that have an educational snobbery about themselves. That is, you're not as educated as I am, and therefore you can't have the same kind of knowledge that I have. And by the way, it works almost in the reverse of some of these as well. There are some individuals that have a snobbery in the sense that they don't have education. In other words, if you have an education, there are some people that will look down upon you because you have an education. Either way is sinful if we are not careful. Sin lies at the door with our differences. Sometimes it is male and female. Well, we've had this struggle, right? We've been through this struggle of feminism in our society today. I wonder if there are some men that may not need to repent on how they treat the feminine species, how they treat their wife, how they treat women in general. Maybe they need to repent because of the disposition that they have, because they see them as a lower class. Authority does not look down. It helps to build up. But sometimes, when men get a little bit of authority under their belt, you know, then it's, woman, go fetch me that glass of tea. There are some gender issues that the church needs to address in our society. By the way, if we don't get the message of what the Bible says to the world, where do you suppose they're going to get their instruction from? If they're not getting it from the book, then they're going to get it from some inferior source. So the church then must do a better job of getting the message out. Oh, there are gender issues, and there are educational issues. There are racial issues that need to be addressed. It's interesting that because of the events of the last several days, I've actually had to, I didn't unfollow them yet, or I didn't unfriend them yet, but I did unfollow several of the individuals that had items that were posted on my Facebook page. They were unscriptural. They were brethren, but they were not thinking the way God thinks about things. We do have to be careful with the way that we think, because with that, my friends, sin lieth at the door and can snatch us even when we are not ready for it. That's the device of Satan. He uses these traps to ensnare us and to catch us in sin, just as he did from the very beginning. Cain could not see the similarities between he and his brother. He only saw the difference between he and his brother. And because of that, jealousy set in. And when jealousy set in, murder was the next step for Cain. It does interest me that there are a lot of dividers that are out there. There's an age. Sometimes we talk about this as a generation gap. Sometimes older folks think down on younger folks. Younger folks think down, oh, those old fogies, they don't know what they're talking about. They didn't grow up in this society that I'm growing up in. They don't know how it goes. And so we began with that sin lying at the door with our thoughts to divide rather than to come together. We do things that divide us rather than things that bring us together. You know, we used to talk about the difference between a country boy and a city boy. You know, and that was a cultural thing. There was a whole lot of difference between a young man that grew up in the city and a young man that grew up in the country. We talked about that divide. But you know, when the church, and I'm looking around as I'm talking this morning, I'm looking around and I'm seeing a lot of division here. I mean, listen, some of y'all got white hair. Some of you've tried to cover up that white hair, but we know you got it. Some of you are losing your hair. Some of you lost so much you just shaved it off. I'm going to look this way when I say that this time. Some of y'all, some of y'all are pure country. You can tell it in your speech. I look this way when I'm talking about that, so Jack won't hit me at the back. He says, you were looking at me when you said, no, but you know, listen, I was born country. I was born out in the country. Mona was a city girl. Well, it's not a city girl. She grew up in the town. It was only 3,000, but it was in town. There was a big difference between us and her, you see. There are a lot of things that separate us. I'm looking at people and there's black and white. I'm looking at people and there's young and old. I'm looking at people and there's all kinds of differences and divisions that are here. I will never know your complete situation in life. I don't care if we grew up in the same place and everything about us is identical. I will not know your situation in life. God did not say, I want y'all to be divided. He speaks of unity. Unity as God would have us to be unified. That's what the church is all about. It doesn't point out the differences. It pulls together on unity. And so in America today, there is no doubt that because of the events, even of the last couple of years, that there is a growing divide in the world. Now, listen, I expect that in the world. Satan is the god of this world. What I do not expect it in is my brethren. I do not expect it in the church. I know that it's out there. I know that it exists. It would be wrong of us to shut the doors and ignore that society is dealing with some very serious matters today. That our world has become overtaken in sin. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I've heard this verse used in a thousand different ways. I want to try to show you how it must be utilized for us today. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. He says there that no man that warreth, and if I might just pause here, I do realize that the instruction that is given is primarily from an apostle to his protege, a gospel preacher, Timothy. But it would be wrong of us to ignore the fact that every single one of us are engaged in a warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. It would be wrong of us to somehow exclude this passage from all of the brethren except just for the preacher. I've seen that done. And they said that a preacher should not work outside his ministry in the local congregation. By the way, that would be false just from this premise. Do you realize who is doing the speaking? A preacher by the name of Paul. Do you know what Paul did as he traveled around and preached in many of these cities? He made tents. He secured for himself a secular job so that he could live and then work and bless that community with the gospel of Christ. I really doubt that Paul is saying that a preacher cannot have a secular job outside of the pulpit. He's not condemning himself here. Now, some of us want to use this and say that we should not, I've even seen this, that we should not be involved in anything in the world. Really? Nothing at all? So you're going to quit your job tomorrow and we're going to start some type of convent out here and we're going to exclude our... That's the way some people use these verses. That we can't be involved in anything in the world, so we're going to shut the doors to the church altogether. Look at the word that he utilizes here. No man that warreth, that would include all of us, entangleth himself. He doesn't entangle himself and continue to entangle himself in the affairs of this world. By the way, business is an affair of this world. If you work 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week, you are not entangling yourself necessarily in the affairs of this world. If you are concerned about the social event that are going on and you are a part of a social event, it does not mean that you have entangled yourself in the world. If you are in a political movement of some type, it does not mean that you have entangled yourself in the world. Okay? In the affairs of the world. We are all, to some extent, involved in the affairs of the world. Do you write a check to the IRS? Well, why are you involved in the affairs of the world? You see, he's not talking about being involved. He's talking about being entangled. Now, there's only one other time in Scripture that this verse is utilized. And I think it may shed some light for us on how it is utilized here from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20. Again, notice the word and the context in which this word is utilized. He says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning." What's he talking about there? He's talking about sinful attitudes. He's talking about sinful words. He's talking about sinful actions and deeds. You see, if I go back to where I was before. Now listen, if I work and I am entangled in that work to the point that I cannot or am not practicing Christianity in my daily affairs, I am entangled in the affairs of this world. If I am involved in politics to the point that I am leaving the church out or that I am involving myself in sinful practices, I have entangled myself in those affairs. If my social activities include sinful activities, I am entangled in the affairs of the world. And I have gone back into the pollution that is in the world. Now, the root word for this, just to give you some hints into how this word is utilized, is only used three times in Scripture. It's used in Matthew, Mark, and in the Gospel of John. And in all three cases, it refers to the crown of thorns that the soldiers weaved together. You see? They prated together. They weaved them together and then they put it upon his head. That inner weaving is the root of this particular word. So when I am involved to such an extent that I cannot become unwoven, you know, ladies understand this when they're sitting down with their daughters and they're braiding their hair, right? You got long hair, you divide it up, three, four, whatever ways you divide it up and you start twisting it. You see, that's the braid. That's how this word is utilized in Scripture. How intertwined am I in the affairs of the world? If by being intertwined in the world, it involves me to have sinful thoughts, then I need to get out of the world. You see, I need to take that braid and I need to do some unbraiding. If my politics is causing me to engage in sinful behavior, I need to unbraid my politics. You see, that's what he's talking about here in this entanglement of the world. Now then, notice as we close 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse number 8. Verse number 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose Jesus came into the world. Now notice what he says here. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this word destroy may be a stronger word than we would generally see it translated throughout the rest of the New Testament. It literally means that Jesus was manifested to unloose. To unloose that braid. To unloose the chains that have been binding upon the souls of men to restrict them into the kingdom of God. See, he's not necessarily talking about destroying the works, although he did. This passage is saying he let us loose from all of that. You don't have to have that kind of mentality. James talked about prayer this morning, and one of the things that he talked about was probably pretty shocking to a lot of people, that we ought to pray for our enemies. I don't know that it should have shocked us at all. Because if we want to be godly, if we want to be like God, and we want to practice the principles of New Testament Christianity, had we not listened to Jesus? Well, let's listen to him here. Matthew chapter 5. Have we forgotten about the Sermon on the Mount? When he says in Matthew chapter 5, notice what he says here. We'll begin in verse number 43. Have you not heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now let me ask you this. When you look at the way the world handles things, when you look at over the last several days and over the last several years, would you say that the world is handling things the way Jesus said? When the Roman government sought to persecute New Testament Christians, what did they do? How did they act? You look at how what they did and how they acted. They did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They prayed for people. They did good to those who would despitefully use them and persecute them. Now, why did Jesus say we ought to do this? That you may be the children of your Father. Remember where we began? 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 1. Did you catch that verse? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. My friends, let me encourage you today to understand that it is a privilege and not a right to be a child of God. All men, the privilege is extended to all men, but you don't have a right to be a child of God. You have the privilege of obeying the Scriptures. You have a privilege, like Abel, to do those things by faith by the revelation of the will of God, you have a privilege to do that. You don't have a right. You don't have a right to continue to live as a Christian, that is, to continue to live the way you want to live and to be a child of God. You have a privilege. God has afforded us a wonderful privilege of being His children. That privilege means that if you want to live in His house, if you want to be a part of His family, then you must do it His way. That's what makes it a privilege rather than a right. A lot of people today talk about rights when the Scriptures talk about our privilege. It talks about our responsibilities one to another and how we ought to love one another, be there for one another, and encourage one another, and go out of our way, loving like Jesus loved in a sacrificial manner for one another. If anybody ought to be setting bar up high, it ought to be the New Testament church. The gospel of Christ is what brings us together. Nothing more, nothing less. Every single one of us need that gospel. See, there's not a single person here that's not in the same boat. I talked about all those differences. Let me conclude with the similarities. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us are in deep, desperate need for the gospel of Christ. Every one of us need the redemption of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us must obey the gospel in order to have those privileges. And there's not 1,000 gospels, there's just one. There's one gospel out there. And my friends, that gospel tells you that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must believe in the Scriptures. You must believe in the gospel. It tells us that we must repent of our sins. Whatever attitude that I might have, whatever words that I have spoken, whatever action and deeds that I have done, those things that are sinful need to go by the wayside. And I need to pick up the book. See, repentance means a change of life. It begins with a change of mind, and it results in a change of life. So I'm now going to walk in newness of life, following Jesus. So when I repent, and the Bible tells me to be baptized for the remission of my sins, that without baptism I cannot have the forgiveness of my sins, I cannot be added to the New Testament church, I do not balk at that. I do not complain at that. I read it in the Scriptures. I know what the Bible says, and so I simply submit to it. That's what repentance means. And so when there is an instruction further in the Bible toward my faithfulness, I'm not saying, why do I have to? I'm saying, I'm so grateful I get to. I'm so grateful that I get to be here with you this morning. I'm grateful God has privileged us with the opportunity to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm grateful for the privilege of walking hand in hand with my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, there is no division in us, because we are in Christ. And so I want to call, if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins to be added to the New Testament church, my friends, I want to give you the invitation of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you're burdened with sin, Jesus came to unshackle. Jesus came to unbraid. that which binds us to Satan. And He can do that this morning if you will but come as together we stand and sing.